I'm calling this message The Mystery of Contentment. And I have a reason for saying that. But let me read the scripture first in Philippians 4:11. Paul speaking. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The word content in the Greek, artarkes, means essentially sufficient for oneself, but it also means independent of external circumstances. He's learned to be content independent of what's going on around him. That's not mind over matter. That's not saying it doesn't exist like the Eastern religions say. That's just saying it exists, and it could bother me, and it could upset me, and it could make my life unhappy, but I'm not going to let it because I'm in Christ, and I'm not going to allow this to happen. I'm going to center on God, and I'm going to have his peace. But there's another word here that's very interesting, and the reason why I call it the mystery of contentment. The Greek word Paul uses for learned is manthano, and the root word means to initiate into the mysteries. So to the world, by the way, a Christian who's content when things are going very badly for everyone else, that's a mystery to them. But it also can be a mystery to us as Christians. It's something we have to dig into and go further into to understand. The mystery attracts the world, mysteries do in general, and we need to have that. And Paul says he has it, but he also says that we need to learn it. We need to learn it. So, you know, there are craftsmen that can do wonderful things. It's amazing how God gifts people. But if you go back to the Old Testament, one particular person, Bezalel, was specifically gifted by God, and he was given a chunk of gold, and he beat that out with a hammer and made the cherubim. Can you imagine someone that gifted to actually start with this, just a solid chunk of gold, just keep hitting on it until they got the cherubim? What an incredible gift. He was given that gift by God. God says, "I've gifted him to do those things and other things as well." So he did a lot of the things for the temple, if you recall. So, like that skilled craftsman, we have been gifted by God. He would not state to us, we learn to be content if we couldn't be. We've got that gift. We may not know it, we may not appropriate it, but we have the gift. And we're going to talk about how we're going to use it. That's what we're going to do this today. But something else I want to point out about what he's saying is that he says, "I've learned how to also abound, have a lot." And you say, "Well, of course, that's easy to do." No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. That can hurt Christians. In fact, Dimitri Dudeman, who was a Romanian Christian who was persecuted for his faith by the communists, talked about Christians that got out of Romania and they came to the United States, and they had been in prison in Romania, and they had done very well in prison. They'd served God, they hadn't turned away from God, they hadn't denied him, and they came over here, and all these temptations they couldn't deal with, they fell because of all the things that were going on in our society and the freedom they had then to do things that they normally couldn't do. So you have to understand that we need to learn to be content and satisfied, even if we have a lot. It works both ways. It cuts both ways. So there is somebody I'm going to talk about personally that I want to talk about a relationship I had with him. This was about 25 years ago. I used to work as an administrative law judge in Salem, Oregon. I'm not a lawyer, but I was given that job, and I won't go into the details. Well, when I was working there, a young man came in, a young lawyer, and I heard he was coming to be the case reviewer. His name was Dan. Well, I was surprised when he came in because he was a quadriplegic. He was in a wheelchair, an electric one, and not only did his legs not work, his hands, they worked a little bit. He could write, but he, you know, didn't have full use of his hands. And I was immediately impressed with Dan because I thought, this is a person who I found out went through law school in a wheelchair, didn't have to work at all. He had money from the state, you know, they have, disability for you, but he decided to work. He decided to go to college and law school. And I was impressed with that, and God sat him right next to my cubicle. And so Carol and I right away started praying for Dan, and praying hard every day with Dan. I knew he was next to me for a reason. So Dan started talking to me. He found out I was a Christian, and he'd come in and say something like, I'll give you some samples of something what he would have said. He'd say, John, You really believe that everybody who doesn't believe in Jesus is going to hell? And I said, yes, Dan. You answered that quickly. Most Christians don't answer that way, John. Can't you be a little softer? I said, Dan, I got to tell you the truth. The blood's on me if I don't tell you the truth. Yes, it's true. Well, he said, that cuts out a lot of people. I said, yeah, Dan, that's why Jesus said the path is narrow and few find it. So he'd get irritated and walk, well, I don't believe that, and he'd go back into his cubicle. And I thought I'd never hear from him again. So he comes back the next day. Well, how come we don't understand this? How come everybody doesn't believe it? I mean, few people believe it. I say, well, Dan, let me explain something to you. We are so deep in sin that we are blind to the fact that we are deep in sin. You're blind to it. You can't see it. And sin is blocking you. So he'd go off and, I should be able to see it. And, you know, get a little irritated, go back to his cubicle. Next day or whatever it was, he'd come back in. He always kept coming back. Had another question. You're telling me I'm going to go to hell. And I've done a lot of good things in my life too. What am I going to hell for? I mean, I'm sure we all do bad stuff, but, you know, I've done good things. What about that? I said, well, Dan, let me put it in these terms. You're an attorney, so let's talk about the secular court system for a moment. Let's say you're a judge in a criminal case, and there's a man who's arrested. Turns out he stole a car. He robbed a bank. He brought the car back, gave the money that he robbed the bank of to a charity. Now he comes into court. He's charged with these different crimes. And everybody says what a wonderful person he is. Like Robin Hood, he gave it to a charity. Now, let me ask you something, Dan. Even if he'd done these wonderful things, would a judge in a secular court be able to let him go? Would he say, you're free to go? Dan said, no. So, well, Dan, have you lied, cheated, or stolen ever in your life? I didn't go through the whole Ten Commandments. And he said, I don't know if everybody's done that. I said, that's the point. Everybody has. That's why everybody needs a Savior. Now he got angry again. He walks off. So then he comes in again. Well, what about the people? Well, same questions you've heard. What about the people that never heard of Jesus? That's not fair. They never heard of Jesus and they're going to go to hell. That's not right. How can you say those people go to hell? I said, Dan, Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search with me for me with all your heart. With all your heart. If somebody wants God, that's what the missionaries are for. It's not willy-nilly. God sends them out. We've got Muslims who have had Jesus appear to them, but there's been no missionary. And they've gotten saved. If you want God, but see, very few people do. And by the way, Dan, have you sought God with all your heart? I don't want to talk about it. Walks out. So then he comes in and says, well, what are you talking about? Born again. What does it say, born again? I've had some pretty bad experiences with people who say they're born-again Christians. I said, I have too, Dan. I said, if I were counting on that, I don't think I'd be a Christian. That's not the point. You got to look at Jesus. What do you mean, look at Jesus? I said, remember what I said before, Jeremiah 29:13? You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. When you do that, you're going to have a spiritual experience with Jesus. Then you know, it says the Holy Spirit bears witness. Then you'll know something you don't know now. And that is, you'll know who Jesus is. So, we had these discussions over a couple of years, believe it or not. Other questions, just, I'm getting these theological questions. He's thinking deeply. So, one day, the good news is, Dan asked Jesus into his heart and became a Christian. And so what happened was, he got saved and he became very cheerful. Very cheerful. He was happy every day. And he started going to our church as well. I was doing some preaching and teaching there. It was Church on the Hill in Salem. And so Dan was in this great mood all the time. And I was thinking to myself, you know, I'm not in as good a mood as Dan is. And Dan's in a wheelchair. And so he comes into work one day and he's kind of sick. And he says, oh, I'm sick. And I said, I felt like saying, will you wipe that grin off your face? You should be miserable. You're sick. You're in a wheelchair. What's wrong with you, Dan? I thought, Dan, I may have to talk to you about getting some Christian counseling. I mean, I know that, you know, we're supposed to be all happy and everything on Sunday. Everybody can, you know, get that going. But you're happy every day. And you're in a wheelchair and you're quadriplegic and your wheelchair got stuck in the rain of the day and you had to have someone you didn't even know pull you out of the, you know, the driveway, whatever. I mean, and you're happy. Dan, there's something wrong, Dan. No. You can't be a better Christian than me. You just got saved, buddy. Now watch it. I didn't say any of those things to Dan. In fact, Dan became a judge, and he's retired now, and I'm going to send him this sermon. He'll get a good laugh out of it, because I've never said this to him. He's never known this till now, so it's going to be fun when he listens to it. But the reason I mention it is this. We all need to practice this. I mean, some people maybe are given a little more of a gift, but Dan took to praising God and being cheerful like a duck did the water. I mean, he was right when he got saved, and he's cheerful and happy. And seriously, Carol and I talked about it. We said, he's better than we are. It is. He was. So we have to look at what drives these things that make us unhappy. You know, I look in the news a lot, and it seems like often teenagers now are killing themselves, committing suicide because someone says something about them they don't like on social media. Someone mocks them. This is so sad to me. This is so terrible. And I want to tell you, whether you're a teenager, whether you're 70 years old, it doesn't matter. If you wonder why people don't like you and you're a Christian, well, it may be something you're doing wrong, but I'll tell you something else. We are the fragrance of death to those that are perishing. That's what the scripture says. So if someone just doesn't like you and you're living the Christian life, that might be the reason. But I've got to tell you, if you want to be popular, if you want everybody to like you, if you want to be the one that everybody wants to be around, it ain't going to happen if you're serving Christ the way you should. I'm sorry, my friends. There's going to have to be something you give up, and that is you can't play their game. You can't like the same things they like. And part of that is God wants you to be the salt and the light. He doesn't want you to be like them. I know it's harder when you're young and you want to fit in. Everybody has that desire, particularly when they're young. And there's an old song at 17, it isn't all it seems at 17. I'll tell you right now, it isn't all it seems at 17, and you older know what I'm talking about. But it can be so terrible for younger people because they're not as pretty as the cheerleader. They're not as strong as the captain of the football team. Let me tell you something. God made you exactly how you're supposed to be made. You know, I'll give you another extreme from Dan. Some of you are old enough to remember a band called Emerson, Lake, and Palmer. Whoever heard of them? Okay. In 2016, Keith Emerson, these were very talented musicians. They were like the super group of the 70s. Those who are young don't know what I'm talking about. But in 2016, Keith Emerson committed suicide. Why? He wasn't a teenager, but listen to what it says. He couldn't play well anymore because he had some problems with his hands. His wife said, he read all the criticism online, and he was a sensitive soul. Last year, he played concerts, and people posted mean comments such as, I wish he would stop playing. He was tormented with worry that he wouldn't be good enough. Kills himself at 71 years old. He's not a teenager. He still didn't learn. Here he was, a multimillionaire, adulation from fans for all these years. People run into him, give me your photo, your autograph, you're so wonderful, treating them wonderfully, having everything in the world you could want. He kills himself because he can't play the keyboards very well anymore. If I can't do that, well, that's the end of it for me. We understand that this is a situation that destroys people. Now, there's another song. I keep thinking of these old songs for some reason. But there's another song that came to me when I was doing this message. And I went to the internet. It's nice about the internet. I can pull them up now and hear them. And some of you remember this one. You may not. Alan Parsons Project. It goes like this. Kind of written in an arrogant way. I don't care what you do. I wouldn't want to be like you. And it goes through these different things you can be. And I don't care what you do, I wouldn't want to be like you. Now, I know they meant it in an arrogant way, but I'm telling you, Christians need to mean it in a spiritual way. I don't care what you do. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you have. I don't care how pretty you are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how rich you are. I wouldn't want to be like you. I wouldn't want to be like you. Why? Because God made me like me. And I want to be me. Hallelujah. So we need to understand how we're being influenced against contentment by the world. And the scripture is very clear about what the world, how the world acts for this lack of contentment. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full. What? So the eyes of man are never satisfied. This complete dissatisfaction, always something. I mean, Emerson had a good life, 71 years old, wasn't satisfied, still couldn't do the things he wanted to do. Well, the dissatisfaction is something that really comes often from comparison and from competition. I'm convinced that a lot of this competition when they're young, all the sports and all that, I don't know if it's a very good thing. I know if you happen to not be a good baseball player and you're young, and you, no one ever wants you on the team, you get a kind of a complex by the time you're 12 years old when you're the last one they pick. Oh, I got to take him or I got to take her. You know what I mean? Anybody know what I'm talking about? That makes you sad and unhappy. But you've got other gifts and you've got other abilities, but you just don't happen to be a good baseball player or whatever it may be. But early on, we've got all this competition going. The Bible doesn't show people competing except they're trying to live for God. Competition among people is not a good thing when it breeds misery in someone's heart. And the competition of someone else has more than me, someone else looks better than me, is what ruins these young people these days because they want to be something they're not. They can't be satisfied with who they are. But I'm telling you, as Christians, you need to be satisfied with who you are because you are a unique creation by God. In fact, Jesus said, "All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door." What he's saying is, it's kind of parallel to what I'm going to say here, is that everything else that appears to bring peace in our hearts in the world is a delusion and a deception. So we can kind of apply that. He's saying, everybody ever came before me, it was all fraud, it was all cheating, it was all lies, it wasn't true. I'm it. He would say to us today, I'm it. I'm your peace. I'm your joy. I'm the one. You don't need anything else. Because you see, we actually become content in our lives as Christians through subtraction and not addition. Through subtraction and not addition. What are you talking about, John? Well, let me say this. With the desire, it's always that I want something else. I want to add something else. Something else is necessary. I need to have this to be happy. And by the way, last time I spoke, I talked about the Hebrew. Do you know there are two words in Hebrew that we don't have in the English language? One of them is retirement. There's no such word in Hebrew for retirement. Now, does that mean you can't leave your job after 30 years? No, I'm not talking about that. What it means is God isn't finished with you when you're 50 or 60 or 70 or 80. You have something to do. You have something to do with your grandchildren, with the people around you, with being an elder, with helping those younger, with helping those who had a bad father or a bad mother, and they're looking for someone who cares about them, who'll put some time in with them. There's so many young people out there don't have good parents. But God has something for you to do, so you can't retire. You don't go play, start playing golf and do nothing else. Don't. If you do that, it's all about you, and it tears you up, and you think it's going to make you happy, but it won't. What will make you happy is doing what He has. He has something for you to do. The other word that's not in Hebrew, but is in English, is the word coincidence. I don't know if I need to explain that one to you. In Christianity, in our lives, there's no coincidence in what happens. No coincidence. So, the problem when we get unhappy and dissatisfied, the problem is not that we don't have something. The problem is us. We've met the problem and it's us. And we need to remember that, because when the spirit of the enemy comes in to say, boy, if you only married somebody else, only had something else, if you only had a better job, if you'd only done this 20 years ago, on and on it goes, it'll never end. You've got to say, you know what? I don't care what you do. I wouldn't want to be like you. I want to be like me. And I don't care what's happened. Praise God, I'm going to heaven. Now, Ecclesiastes 7:28, Solomon is bemoaning something. Now, he had everything, believe me. He was the richest guy ever lived, the smartest one that ever lived, right? And I think he had more wives than anybody ever lived. Well, it was 1,000 of them, 700 were concubines, 300 were wives. Whew, wow. And so this is what he says. Interestingly enough, he says, which my soul seeks, I cannot find. One man among 1,000 I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. You see, if you can't be satisfied with one, you won't find it with 1,000. And if you're not satisfied with what you have right now, you won't be satisfied, although you think you will, when you get something else. It's a delusion. It's the enemy. Now, by the way, something else about being you. If you weren't you, you might not have become a Christian. You might not have gotten saved. This is what Dan told me later, by the way, when I found out what happened with his why he was a quadriplegic. When he was 17, he dove into some water. It was shallow water, hit something, and it ruined his spine. And he told me, if that had not happened, I wouldn't have become a Christian. I know I wouldn't have. I know God used that. So whatever's happened in your life, whatever you've got, you're in a position right now. You're in this church right now. You're in a position right now that God is blessing you with. And you got to give up this whole thing about, I'm not like somebody else. Let me tell you something. About the bigotry thing, let's just bring that into it for a moment. I hadn't planned to go there, but let's look at what God thinks about that. Let's go back in the Bible. Did you know that Moses' sister Miriam and his brother Aaron challenged him at one point? He says, God didn't just speak to you, he speaks to us. Well, why did they challenge him? They challenged him mainly because he took a Cushite woman, an Ethiopian woman, as a wife. He married a black woman. He married a black woman and they got upset about it. And by the way, they airlifted a lot of black Jews back 20 years ago out of Ethiopia. That's where they came from. But so Moses, the most humble man on the earth, God said, married a black woman and he gets criticized by his siblings. And what happens to Miriam over that? Well, God gave Miriam leprosy. Couldn't give Aaron leprosy because he was the high priest. He couldn't have served. And then, you know, Moses interceded and prayed and she was cleansed. But so if you want, we're all made from one blood. Will you give it up? Just give it up. We all made from one blood. We all came from Adam. Then we all came from Noah. And I guess all his sons look different because everybody looked different from there. There's different races. But it's all a bunch of lies and nonsense. It doesn't mean a thing. And I'm not so much talking about you who, I'm worried about you being racist. I'm not talking to so much people like that. I'm talking to people who are of different races that are bothered about it. Don't let the world lie to you. Be happy you are who you are. Be grateful for who you are. Believe me, it's a blessing because you are who you are. I don't care what you do. I wouldn't want to be like you. See, you're unique. And you have your own circle of influence. Now, I don't know if you're using that circle of influence. You also have your own gifts from God. And God says he's given everyone a gift. You may not know what that gift is. Or maybe you don't know what the spiritual gift is because you're not using it for others yet. You're using it for yourself. Or I don't know. I'm just saying there are gifts that you have, people you can reach that nobody else can reach. Even if it's in your own family, nobody else can reach them like you can. You are important that way. And you should praise God for that because you have something to do here. Praying for people, living the life of a Christian, doing the things you need to do. Now, I know it looks like the rich and famous have it all, and you know, you look at all the things they have. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. We have something they don't have. We're all going to be made beautiful in its time. We're getting eternity. We're going to be made beautiful. Beautiful. You're going to look like you, but without any imperfections. They'll recognize you, the essence of you, but it'll be without, and you'll be all young and pretty and everything. It's great. That's what's going to happen. Seriously, it's going to happen. That's what's going to happen for you. Be grateful because, you know, those people that are rich and famous now, they get old and ugly and they die and go to hell. And you, no, you're going to heaven. This is a temporary, this is the probationary time. Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and mercy. And he says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, we don't always know what's good for us, though. We may not see it as a good thing, but he's saying he won't withhold any good thing from you if you walk uprightly. That's a wonderful promise. And in John 14:27, he says, my peace I give unto you, leave unto you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Don't be troubled. If the enemy comes in and says you're not as good as somebody else, you might not be as good at, I'm not as good in math as my son is. I mean, don't get me wrong. I know that. But that doesn't matter. He beat me at chess when he was 12. Great. I'm not mad at him over it. I'm not competitive over it. But I'm just saying, you know, it's true. There's some things in the natural realm. But spiritually, it's different. You know, it's sort of like love in a way. You know, when you, if everything in your relationship, in your marriage, is based on the physical, it's not really a good marriage. There has to be something spiritual. There has to be something deeper. There has to be something you care about that person more than how they look. There has to be that for it to be a good marriage. And if everything that we have in our relationship with God is based on the material things we get from Him and how He gives us things, then it's the same sort of thing. We don't love Him because He's God. We love Him because of the things we have. And we're not content with the days when He takes something away or we go through some tests. We say, oh, He's not treating me right. Listen, He won't withhold any good thing. The good thing might be the test you're getting by not having that thing that you want. Think about it. Look back on it, because there may be some times in your life when you prayed for something and now you're saying, oh, I'm so happy I didn't get it. I know I have those times. You see, this is the point. If our heart is fashioned to our circumstances, we will have as much contentment as if our circumstances were fashioned to our heart. We bring down our desires to what we have and we'll always be content. Bringing down our desires to what we have, and we always will have enough and we'll always be content. Otherwise, it's a cruel master, this desire. The desire controls us, and you want something, and it makes your life miserable. You know, Haman, if you go back to the days of with Haman and the gallows, if you recall, he got so angry because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. Had everything in the kingdom, had money, had power, had everything, but Mordecai wouldn't bow down. That bothered him. It ended up being his demise. So these little things, these little foxes can spoil the vines. In Psalm 64:65-4, it says, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be what? Satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. You know, a disturbed child who's crying and fussing and wants something probably will calm down when you give that child, you know, a candy or something. Like, oh, whatever it is. It's a temporary thing, but it'll quiet down. But see, we're not these children. We're mature. We should be mature. We don't need to have the things. We don't need to have that placating us, right? We shouldn't. We should be mature beyond that. But there's another question we need to bring up, but I need to deal with here. And why do some Christians have more than others? You know, there's no question at all that some Christians have more than others. I'm telling you. Steve Green, family of Hobby Lobby, $5 billion. Truett Cathy, Chick-fil, he died recently, $4.2 billion. And we know that, you know, some people are prettier and some are more intelligent. Some have certain gifts and some don't. Well, then how in the world is God fair? I mean, how is God fair if everybody, these people have so much more than I do? In Galatians 2:6, we read, God shows personal favoritism to no man. And he goes on in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And the variation and shadow of turning means he doesn't love any of us more than the other, doesn't favor any of us. It's all fair. And we're getting to why. You can say, well, how could it be fair? Even they recognized, the Jews did, when they came in Luke 20:21, they came to Jesus and said, teacher, we know what you say, you teach rightly, and you show no personal favoritism. They understood it. Well, again, how can we explain this? How are some persecuted? And if you're going to compare yourself, by the way, to these billionaires or millionaires, these people that have more or seem to have more than you do, why don't you compare yourself to the people in the Sudan who have nothing in a dirt hut, on a, you know, a dirt floor hut with a thatched roof? What about those people? If you're going to compare to them and look how well you're doing. You're living in this country. You don't have to worry about the police coming to the door and arresting you in the middle of the night. They're getting harassed when they go to church and they're getting arrested. If you're going to compare to them, but I'm saying to you, don't compare at all. I'm going to explain to you why there's no favoritism. The potential for peace is the same for all. God allows that spirituality for all of us equally. That's what we all have in common. But you're not going to figure out why somebody seems to have more than you. And let me tell you something else. Be very careful that you don't judge somebody else. Be very careful that you don't say, well, they shouldn't be driving that Rolls Royce. Now, I don't think that Steve Green probably lives in a house like mine. I got a feeling with $5 billion, his house is probably a little nicer than mine. I would say Truett Cathy's house is probably a little nicer, too. And I don't begrudge that. You know what? Because different gifts are different, given to different people. Not everybody's given the same stuff. And by the way, if you're going to criticize so-and-so, a Christian, because they have an expensive car or they have a nice house, Well, why don't you look at your own life and compare yourself to someone in the Sudan who might say, well, boy, they spend more on dog food than it would cost to feed me for a year. In other words, this never ends. If you're going to start judging and comparing, it never ends. Be careful. It's not your business. You don't know what God's given that person. You don't know whether or not they have some other issues that if you did trade places with them, you may wish you were back to where you were, my friend. You may wish very quickly you were back to where, because you don't know what's going on in their lives. You don't know what their relationships are like. You don't know if all their children hate them and won't talk to them anymore. You don't know these things. You don't know the trials they have. Basically, though, I don't care what you do. I wouldn't want to be like you. One more thing. If we bring our desires down to what He has provided, we'll never be dissatisfied again. And that mystery of contentment is going to prevail in our hearts. But otherwise, it is a game from hell you cannot win. James 4:1 says, why do you war and fight? Where do wars and fights come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. That whole mentality is being used by the enemy to try to make us dissatisfied and unhappy and a bad witness to the world. But we have a promise in Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And as they come up, I want to just ask you a question. Think about it in your life. Is there something in your life that's been grinding at you, that's been bothering you, that you didn't have or don't have or never had? Something like, is there anything? Look, take an inventory of your life and cast it down today and have His peace.